Join me. I will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of truth, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we do thank you for this truth. We do know, Lord, that it is our guide. It is our safe haven in the storm. Indeed, it is that light in the darkness that not only guides us, but once called us to you. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for these truths, and we ask that you help us to be worthy of receiving them. And it's in Christ's name that we are able to ask these things. Amen. Well, I too believe that Jesus is coming soon. I do believe that I don't know when it will be. I do believe that when it happens, we will know it. If our eyes are open and our ears are hearing and our hearts are set to receive, we will know when that time comes. And as for me, that day is every day. When I wake up in the morning, it's a day that I expect Jesus Christ to return. And so I live faithfully. I live out my life as one who knows that Christ is returning. I live my life out as one who knows that Christ has died for me. Because you see, I think that it is easy for us to get complacent. It is easy for us to wander from the things that God has asked us to do, the things that God has told us to do. It don't take much. And I'm no different than anyone else. I slip just as easily as anybody else. So what we do must be intentful. We wake up in the morning. We tell ourselves that we will be obedient to Jesus today. We will ask for the forgiveness of our sins from the things that we did yesterday. And we will walk today as we know he walks with us. Or one day that he will call us back to him, that he will return. But I know that it's kind of a scary, frightening prospect. Say, but Jesus is not here right now. Well, I would beg to differ, but let's say for a second we can just say that. He's not here right now with us. We're waiting for him to come back. I believe in Jesus. What else do I have to do? There's plenty. There's plenty of work to be done. There's plenty of harvest to be worked over. There's plenty of things for us to be looking at in our own lives. And then together as a body of Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at over here the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at those things. We're going to take them one at a time. We're going to go through them. We're going to try to understand them. Now, my thought here isn't so that then as we praise God that we also do Bible study because or Sunday school, because Sunday school has a place and a purpose. That's where you sit down and you discuss these words and you have a chance to have people teach you what these words mean and one-on-one if necessary. But as you go through those things, you learn. But here we come to praise God for the words that he has given us. So that's not my intent, is to replace Sunday school. You need Sunday school. I think sometimes we get lost in this myth that Sunday school is for people who don't know their Bibles. And I agree, some people who don't know their Bibles go to Sunday schools to learn it. But Sunday school is where we go to open up our hearts to this truth, to this understanding. We ain't done yet. And I can say ain't because Laura's not here. We ain't done yet. We got more to do. We got more things, and evangelism is just one of those. Now, what I hope to do here in this short time is that I don't want to teach you how to evangelize. I want you to open up your hearts to do it. Because God and Jesus takes care of the rest. And God and Jesus leads us in these things. Now, I will give you a few things at the very end here to help you with it. To try to simplify it some, because I think here's another thing that we do in our fears. We complicate things. If I'm afraid of something, then what I do is I make it too hard so that I don't ever have to do it. I say, well, I got more I have to do before I can actually do that. I got up for breakfast this morning because my stomach was hungry. I sat at the table and Laura placed food in front of me and I ate it. I have no problem doing that. I have no problem having lunch or dinner in the same fashion. I decide that I want to do that. Me and my stomach decide that we need to do that. But do we do that when it comes to what God feeds us? Does our heart say, I need to sit at the table? Or do we complicate it? And we say, well, I'll do it when there's a better time. I'll do it when I'm not so busy. I'll do it. I'll do it when I think it's time. Well, as we look at this, and we look at this principle of evangelism, and I try to simplify it for you a little bit, I think that this is why we don't evangelize anymore. This is why you don't share your faith anymore. We've overcomplicated it. We've lost our hearts. We've lost our desire to sit at the table. We've lost our desire to grow in faith. But you see, we're here to to turn to God and to ask Him to grow it back in us. That's why you're here. So let's take a look at our first verse there. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul is talking about his own ministry. He's writing to the Corinthians. They have challenged him that what he has done has been for selfish gain. What they have challenged him is that he has brought these things so that he could have a power, that he has done these things about himself. And so now as he writes the church at Corinth, he writes to defend his ministry in that. So certainly he has to look some on himself. But it offers us the opportunity to see what it is that Paul does. So he says that since it is through God's mercy, in other words, it is a divine privilege that God has given Paul this ability, this opportunity, this thing that he could do for people so that they could know Jesus. Now, as we talk about this, and it just, you know, it comes up out of the Holy Spirit, out of another brother that says, you know, well, are you thinking about the return of Jesus Christ? It also reminds us that we have a reason for doing this, that there's a purpose in doing this. It's because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when we're going to go to Him. And so we want to be ready in all the ways that we can, and we certainly want everybody else around us that we say we love to be ready when He comes. And so God, what He does in His mighty power and His great love, He gives His divine privilege to us that we can speak for Him to others. You see, this isn't a connection because you went to church today. This is a connection because God has changed your hearts, that He has transformed you, that He has brought you here, that He's put this desire into you so that you could speak because you believe. That you could speak these truths. And I know right away we start formulating all the complicated things. It's like, well, it's not that easy. You just can't really do that. You see, I'm not a minister. I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. It was through God's mercy that He gave you a ministry. See, yeah, but I don't preach. I don't play a guitar. I don't do any of those things, so I really don't have a ministry. Well, if you were going to minister to those things, I could understand why you'd be concerned. That there are times, even as I come stand up here, that I'm wondering, Jesus, are you coming now? I know some of you are thinking that. Lord, how long is this going to go on? Can Jesus come now? But you see, you do have a ministry. You've been given something to minister over. Your salvation. Your salvation. That Christ has died for you so that you could do this, so you could proclaim Him. Christ has died so that you would have this ministry. And there are benefits that come with this. Believe it or not, there are benefits that come with this divine privilege. And number one, you're saved. The most important one, right? That you know you won't spend eternity in hell, but rather in paradise with Jesus. But one of the other things that comes to us, and there's plenty more, I'm just going to give you just one. We don't lose heart. We never give up. We never surrender. That we face this and we walk through this so we don't ever lose heart. How come we don't lose heart? Because God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is walking with you. Divine privilege brings to you a divine, a God who walks with you, a God who stands with you. And if God is for us, who can be against you? And then he wraps it up for us so that we can understand all of this, that as we're given this divine privilege, and as we try to complicate it with, well, I don't understand, I don't know, I don't see, I don't get it, I'm not really good at these things, you know, so I don't know how I would ever explain it to anybody. But, you know, Paul says, this is what it is. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We are out in the open. We don't run around and think about ourselves. We don't run around and think of all of the things that we could connive to do. He says, we do not use deception. We don't lie. We don't cover it up. When people come to Faith Bible Church, we should always let them know that this is because God loves them enough that He would place us right here so that we could shine this light into their lives so that they would know what it is that Jesus has done for us. You're not hiding anything from that. That's not a deception. You're showing it. You're saying, this is what God has done in me. So Paul says, we didn't do any of that, and nor did we distort the word of God. We did not twist the truth. You got the truth the same way that we received it. Yeah, I get it. I get it. It makes you feel ashamed. It makes you feel guilty. You wonder, well, how can that be in this world that we would have it this way? I mean, you pick a subject. You pick a subject, and when the Bible speaks on it, then, and you look in the world, and you say, well, the world doesn't accept that. My only response and position on that is, no kidding. Because it shames them, just like it shamed you. It brought guilt to them, just like it brought guilt to you. You understand the pattern here, right? You felt the shame. You felt the guilt. Something moved in you and it changed you to give yourself over to this divine privilege, this salvation. And so Paul says, it's all based in this truth. Excuse me. We don't make it up. We don't make it up. What we bring to you is the truth. It was God's truth. I know. There are things in there that I have to do now that I didn't really want to do then. But I do them now because this is what God has given me to minister to. The truth. The truth that we bring out into the world. The truth that we show others that it changed my lives. Or my life. I have more than one. It changed my life. It'll change your life. It's simple, isn't it? You don't have to make up truth. It's given to you. You don't have to have a strategy. He's already given you one. All you have to do is be you and be faithful and be obedient and do the things that he calls you to do. That's it. That's it. But we try to complicate it. We'll find ways. We'll find ways to make it complicated. Verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God is from God and not from us. Now notice he says that we have this all-surpassing power. He's not saying you could have this. He says you have it. You have this all-surpassing power in you. You see, the reference to the clay jars is us. And the reason that reference is there is because they take this very precious treasure, this very wonderful thing, and they put it in something that is unworthy of it. They put it in something that cracks, that chips, that, you know, if you break it, you can't renew it. Once it's broken, you just toss it away. It's not like a glass jar that can be melted down and refashioned into another glass jar. You can't recycle pottery. Did you know that? Once you bake it, you've made it what it is. And once you break it, it's busted. Throw it away. But so God has given this. And as we bring that onto the world, slide back with me. And look at verse 3. He says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That as it is veiled, they can't see it. We're bringing this gospel out that's already veiled to them. And so certainly our question is, well, why can't they see this? Why do we bring this out to them? And they keep acting like they don't hear us or they're blind to it. Well, he reminds us and reminds the Corinthians is that, well, it's the God of this age that has blinded them. It is Satan. That reference there is Satan. Some of you might have in your Bibles is the God of this world. But as we look at what this is that we understand that Satan has blinded them, that we bring this message out to them and we toss it at them or we say it to them or somehow we get it to them, and that as they get that, then they're supposed to open up their eyes. And Paul is saying some of them, they just can't see. They won't see it. Some of them don't want to see it. Don't show me stuff that will make me feel this way. See, these are the blinded minds of the unbelievers, of those who don't want to know Jesus. And so as we run into that, then he takes away this idea or this excuse, really. It's like, well, what if they don't accept it? Well, what if they don't? What if they don't accept it? Well, we understand that they'll find themselves in hell. I said that out loud. That they will find themselves there. But that doesn't stop us from saying it. We still say it. We still make this offer. That as we do this and we bring this word out there, we bring this truth out there, we have to understand that some people will just not respond. Now, Timothy said that that was a big warning to us to know when Jesus Christ would come. Was that when we brought that out there and the whole world started to turn against it, that you better get ready. Because God is pairing them out. God is separating his goats and his sheep. So we have these blinded minds that we're bringing this world to. They can't see. Someone has to speak this to them. Someone has to help them to hear this. Someone has to bring this message to them. Those beautiful feet that Romans talks about have to bring this message to them. And then what is this message that we bring in, this truth that we bring? Well, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Jesus. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. There is no other truth but Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation but Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so we bring this, and this is what we proclaim first in our lives, then out to their lives. But now Jesus himself has said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, you, meaning all of us, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. It's pointless if you can't see it. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul says that we came to you, and for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We came here for the sake of Jesus because of our faith in Jesus, and we came here to bring you nothing but the truth that belongs to Jesus Christ. That as we did these things, it was all about Jesus. That he brought us here, that he has shown us the way, that he gave us the way, and then he brought us to this moment so that our light could shine out into this darkness. Your light, loved ones, your light, that he has given it to you. You have received Jesus Christ inside of you. You said, Jesus, I'm yours. You died for me. I accepted that. You paid the price for my sins. I accepted that. Now, our world would tell us that now is the time, then you just go on home and do whatever it is you want to do. Enjoy yourselves. But I would defy you to go out and look and see in Scripture where it ever says that. That there was nothing more than that. Because, see, if there's nothing more than that, then why are you waiting for Jesus to come back? There'd be no reason for that. That wouldn't make any sense. But yet we find ways to bring ourselves back out of that. We find ourselves ways to not be this light that Jesus has already said that you're going to be. He says, I gave you this treasure. I gave this to you so you could let this light shine. Paul is telling the Corinthians, I gave this to you because it was the light that shines out of me from Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' light. And now you see it. And you can know it too. So God put this treasure, this very precious treasure, in jars of clay. I'm not worthy of this. You're not worthy of this. I can say that very confidently and very boldly. Because I understand Jesus. What he is, what he has done, what kind of a precious love he really is. And I know, looking back on my life, there was no place that I deserved it. He did it. He gave it to me. He put it in there. So now in verse 11, he says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. I know that sounds confusing, but I love this. I love this. Because as we look at what Jesus did for us, he died for us, and we say we let this death live in us, then we live the same way. We are turned over to death. Now, we all know we're going to die, right? We're all good with that. If we did a survey, all of you say, yes, I'm going to die, right? Some of you are shaking your head, no. I want to know what's up. What do you have that I don't have? So we know that we face it, but we don't really think we should face that. I mean, isn't that what we work for in our security? Isn't that what we're working for here in our community, to be secure? We want our children to be secure. We want all of these things to be secure. We want to protect ourselves. So the idea that we could be subject to death becomes a little bit distant for us. In Paul's day, there was no such thing. Paul knew that every time he woke up, Jesus was coming, or he was going back to Jesus that day, that he could die that day for his faith in Jesus Christ. He sets a very high standard and a high bar. And I know you're probably hoping and waiting that I'm going to say here, but we don't have to do that. I'm not going to say that. We must be dedicated to the truth in the same way. People are dying right now for Jesus Christ. People are willing to die for Jesus Christ right now. Are we? That as we look at what Paul does, and we see him as an example, we see what Jesus has done, that he brings this out, that he says, this is how important this is to me. And the reason it's important is because it's not his power. It's God's power. He's only bringing forward what God has divinely privileged him with, salvation. That he brings this forward now, and he brings this out to a whole community of people, the community of people, by the way, who hate him. But he brings it out to them so they can still understand. And he speaks out to them, knowing that some of them will hear his message, some of them will hear his words, some of them will be encouraged, but others will continue to hate Jesus through Paul. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. They can't kill you even when they kill you. All they can do is destroy your body. What are you afraid of? Is your God not so powerful that he couldn't protect your soul? Even after he has made that promise. He said, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Sir, sure, we don't get it. Sometimes we don't understand. I know some of us are still thinking, well, what's this whole Jesus come back thing? You know, this return thing. Well, you know, here's the thing. Yeah, maybe we can't understand that. Or maybe we don't understand why some people are focused on what day he's coming back. We don't get that. But we're not in despair because we're perplexed. Perplexed is nothing more than we're just confused. We're not sure. But we never give up hope because Jesus lives in you. Death of Jesus Christ lives in you. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Jesus will never walk away from you. No matter what your circumstance, and I know we think, well, you know, man, I mean, you know, we're not these apostles. We're not out in this world doing these things, you know, so really we don't expect that for us. But let me tell you, it's going to happen. When we bring this word out to everybody else, it will happen. Now, so for recently for me, I was sitting in a local coffee place, and I was having some coffee with someone, and I was sharing the gospel with them, trying to help them to understand, trying to help them to grow just a little bit more. And I, as I always do, at the very end, I said, can I pray for you? Nobody turns down a prayer. And so he said, yeah, pray for me. And so bowed my head. He bowed his head. We prayed. I prayed. And so I'm saying this prayer, and I'm thanking the Lord for what he's done for us, what he could do for him, and what he's done for me, and you know, and I'm just praising the Lord. And then at the very end, I said, Lord, and by the way, would you help us to see these truths in you? And as I said amen, I heard people laughing, because it was a busy place. And I opened up my eyes and I looked, and this table that was sitting next to us was laughing at me. They were looking at me and laughing. Now, when I was a cop, but I let them have their laugh. I let there was one person who was kind of like, I don't know, in charge. She was the center of all this, and she was covering her face because she wasn't going to look at me. But I looked across the table, and there was a young man sitting with them. And he's looking down at the table, and he's just boring a hole right through the table. He's ashamed. He's ashamed. And I stand there, and when they see that I'm just going to just stand there, they stop laughing, and they go about their business. Now, that could have worked two ways, right? I could have given up hope. I could have said, that's it. I'm not going to do this ever again. But I'm not going to do that. Listen, when you live my life, people laugh at you all the time. And sometimes you even know why. People talk about me all the time. Sometimes I know why. And I tell my wife, don't do that no more. But it's going to happen. We're going to be persecuted. And I guess my thought is, will I back down from them? In other words, not that I'm bigger or badder than them or braver than them or something. Because like I said, when I was a cop, that wouldn't have got very far. But now in my faith, and it's not because I was a cop, I can't know this. But now that in my faith, though, that in my faith, I understand Satan has blinded them. My heart goes out to them. My heart goes out to the young man who was ashamed. I said a prayer for him. Not there, because he didn't want to hear it. But I got back in my truck and I prayed for him. Because my thought was, well, the reason he's ashamed is because maybe he believes too. He was just afraid to stand up for what he believes in. And so my heart felt for him. But I tell you what, here's the thing. I will never be afraid of what the world thinks of me. I will always be afraid of what God thinks of me. I will not ever sit at a table that is not governed by my Lord. And He owns them all. So when we talk about this faith that we want to share, we think, well, Paul, you know, they had to face death. We don't have to face death. We face fears the same way. That we are alive, but we are dead. Jesus suffered in the same way for us, that He died for us so that we could be transformed into His likeness. And that's what's happening to us now. That's what happened to me when I sat at the table. Even though I was helping someone else, I'm still being transformed. I'm still being made in the likeness of Jesus, and so were you. And there's only one way that we could ever really know that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that's to be faithful. That's to be obedient. And that's to proclaim our faith, to never let anything back us down. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that would be God, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you, all of you Corinthians, he's going to present us with you, to himself." In other words, God is getting you ready to stand in front of him. And if we are working that at every day, then our hearts should be open for Jesus to be coming back. The reason we don't think about Jesus coming back is because, well, we're not working on this every day. We have no fear of that. Loved ones, be afraid. Fear that Jesus will come back and you will not be ready. You want to be ready now, and he gives you this opportunity. The God who will judge you is the God who saves you. Man, I don't know about you, but that's like somebody coming in to give you a written test, and they hand you the answers with the questions. And then you hand them the answers back, and you say, I'm really not interested in that. No, take the answers. If that's the test, take the answers. It's not cheating if the guy who wrote the questions gives you the answers. I'm not condoning cheating. But I am condoning understanding the simplicity of what God has done here. He is teaching you. He's teaching you how to be prepared. You're saved, and now you're being prepared. And Paul says, if you believe, you will speak. I think that in all of that, excuse me, I lost my thing here. I think that in all of that, as we do, this is our reminder as we close this out. There was a survey that was done with 2,500 Protestant churchgoers. You're Protestants. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay, you're Protestants. Okay, so there are 2,500 of these churchgoers they give this survey to. This is Lifeway Research, and they're a Christian-based organization that does Christian research. Here's the question that they asked them. In the past 6 months, how many times did you share with someone how to become Christian? That's simple enough. In the past 6 months, how many times did you share that with somebody to how to become a Christian? Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hands. Don't worry about that. But I want you to ask yourself that question. In the past 6 months, you know that Jesus died for your sins. You know that if you didn't have Jesus do that and you accepted that, that you would go to hell. So in the past 6 months, how many people did you worry about who were going to hell? Well, that's not even really the point there. I just sidelined that. 55% of these Protestant Christians said none. Zero times. Zero times have I shared my faith. Zero times have I went out and asked somebody, do you want to know how to become a Christian? Zero. Over half. Protestant Christians. People who recognize Jesus, Lord and Savior. People say, I submit to Jesus. I obey Jesus. Over half. Now here is the killer, if that wasn't enough. I really am going to stop reading some of these things. The other question that they asked him in this survey, about how often, if at all, do you personally pray for opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ? Okay, fine, so you're not saying it to them, but how many times did you pray that God would give you an opportunity to share that with somebody? Now, of all of the people who did, at least once a week were 56% of them. So over half were praying that at least once a week they're praying and they're saying, God, give me an opportunity to do this. Well, if half of them or more are praying that and half of them or more are not sharing that, what do you think is happening? They're not speaking it. Those opportunities are coming, they're ignoring them. God places them in front of them, they say, I don't care. All I know is I prayed about it, and God didn't give it to me. I'll decide what the opportunity is. God said, this is your opportunity. It's right here in front of you. God sat me down in a coffee shop full of people. He said, this is your opportunity. I said, thank you, Lord. And I pressed on. Now, it's not complicated to understand that if we believe, then we will speak. That not speaking has something to do with what we believe. And so when we don't speak, when we see that opportunity, we don't do anything about it, it says something about our faith. And if you're praying for it, and you're not doing it, and you're praying for it, that says a little bit something more about your faith. Do you believe that God will answer your prayers? Give me a head nod if you believe that God will answer your prayers. Wake him up and have him nod his head. But then why don't you believe that the opportunities are in front of you? Here's a couple of things I just want to give to you. That as you do this, I'm going to simplify all of the 100 steps. I know I'm not speaking down to anybody else's methods or anything like that. I'm not. We often look for things that give us something mechanical. You know, give us the 10 steps of evangelizing somebody to bringing them to Jesus Christ. We're always looking for those. You know, unfortunately, they come from outside sources. It's right here. The answer is right here. You know, we see somebody who says, I led 1,000 people to the Lord last year, and we say, well, come and tell us how you did it. Really what we're saying is, come and do that for us, but okay, come and tell us how you did that. And so they come in and they say, this is how I did it, you know, and so they tell you their steps. That's why you get steps. So I'm not saying anything's wrong with them. But I'm saying before we go to that, though, how about we come here first and look at this truth and see what God has told us that we're supposed to be doing, and we'll really recognize how simple it really is. And how important it is that it be in our hearts. So here's the things I just want to offer you. Pray for your opportunities. But when you pray for them, don't say, God, give me an opportunity. Say, God, I will take that opportunity when you place it in front of me. God, give me the strength to not be afraid of the world. And then let me do that. So when you pray, be willing to accept the answer. And then be looking for it. Don't turn your back on it. Remember, if you turn your back on your prayers, you're turning your back on the voice of God. You're telling God, I'm going to talk, but don't listen. And then act. Do something about it. And trust God in your prayers. Trust that he is hearing you and that he will answer your prayer. And then remember this. Be grateful for what he has done for you. When you remember what he has done for you, you will remember that for others. And you will want them to have it. It will be in your heart. And then speak on your condition first. We got way too many people out there telling other people, there's something wrong with you. If you knew Jesus, you would be better. But that's not what he sent you out there to do. He sent you out there to talk about your faith. So you talk about your condition. I was a wreck. I was a mess. My life seemed like it was over and Jesus saved me. He made me valuable to him. He made me new. And now I got this life. It still stinks. But I have hope. I have confidence that the Lord is walking me through it. I have confidence that he will rescue me from it again. But you're not rich, I know. You don't have nothing, I know. I got Jesus. But what we normally do is we go out and we tell them, do you realize that you have nothing, that you're a nobody, that none of your life is worth living, that look at what you do, you live in your sin and you're a horrible person. You really stink as a person stinks. You know, but as you do that, as you live this life of sin, you realize that God is going to condemn you. He's going to punish you. He's going to crush you. He's going to make you into a nothing so that then you will know that he is God. Well, duh. If he could do that to you, you know he is God. Speak on your condition first and not theirs. Speak on yours first. And then offer help. Offer them the Lord. But accept their answer. If they say no, they say no. You move on. You give it to the next person. And you give it to the next. Because you see what Paul is teaching us here, evangelism. Evangelism. Isn't growing the church. Evangelism is growing our faith. Christ died for you. And he has commanded you to do something with that. And every time we do, we grow. Every time we don't, he forgives us and lifts us up and lets us try it again. He's growing your faith. You see, when Jesus comes back, our thought is that we will have the church full of people. Right? The Bible says there will be hardly any of us left when we're raptured. Evangelism is not a tool. It is a way for your faith to be grown in Jesus Christ. It is a way for you to grow it. People like me have turned it into a tool so that you pay me lots of money to come here on Sunday and waste your time. But loved ones, if we believe it, we will speak it. If you won't speak it, ask yourselves if you believe it. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, for their patience. I thank you for their love for you. But I know, Father, that they come here in their hearts and their desire to know you and to grow in you. And so I would ask, Lord, that at least let that be their blessing as they leave here. That it grows them just a little bit more. Make them a little closer to you, Lord, so that they're no longer afraid of this world. I thank you, Father, so much for placing that in all of us, for transforming us, for making us more into your likeness, and help us to always remember that is our goal, is to be like you, to understand these things, to accept these things, to know that this is certainly our urgency. But I think, Lord, that sometimes we forget it's about us. We think it's about everybody else. But I thank you, Lord, that you give us a reminder this morning that this is because we believe in you. We want people to know you, even when they laugh at us, even when they try to kill us. We want them to know you. For help us, Father, to be yours in the likeness of the one who saved us, the one whose church this is. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.